Today we'll be looking into the book of Isaiah, so please turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. Let's please go to the Lord in prayer. Most precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your mercies that you've given to us. Lord, thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the provision you have made for us in Christ Jesus, those of your people. Lord, we thank you for electing us unto salvation. Lord, there is none good, no, not one, and that includes us. Lord, the difference, as was told to the Jews, to Moses, the difference was the work of God in their lives. The difference between us and all the rest is the work of God in our lives. Lord, we have nowhere of to boast other than Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. Lord, please just open up this portion of your word to us today. Cause us to see it in simplicity. Cause us to embrace the teaching of the word of God. And Lord, we ask that if it would be your will, Lord, that you would cause a sinner to see themselves as such, to see themselves as a sinner. And Lord, with no hope and without any method of escape within themselves, cause them to flee their own selves, to repent of their own selves, and to flee unto Jesus Christ for refuge. Lord, we do know, and we've gathered here, our hope and our expectation is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is powerful and mighty to save. Thank you, Lord, for that wondrous truth. Lord, please be near us, be in our midst here today. And Lord, we thank you for the day in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 21, verse 1, the burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs, or intense pains, have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. As I bowed down at the hearing of it, I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, and a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower, in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The account of this passage is questionable as to the exact reference, although very good guesses concerning this passage would bring us to the conclusion that it's dealing with the falling of Babylon to the Mede Empire, specifically with reference also to the Persians. Okay, so as you're looking at your map, you see where Babylonia is, and you see where the city of Babylon is situated. You see, it's right there on the Euphrates River. That's important. The Medes that we're talking about or Media in verse 2 is talking about the Mede Empire, and Elam, just south of it there on the Persian Gulf, along with Parthia, there has been some suggestion that that represents portions in both territories of the Persian Empire. So, as we read in there, verse 2 gives us an account that Media, or the Medes and Elam, or Persia, which have a prophecy of the Medo-Persian invasion of Babylon, and that historically happened in 539 BC. It actually happened. Okay? This isn't, as we're reading through some of these prophecies, it's easy to get lost in the language. But exactly how specific these prophecies are should tell us the greatness of how great our God is. As we look at this passage, we're going to see some things about the falling of Babylon. Verse 4 gives us discovery concerning the night of my pleasure. Read verse 4 again. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Verse 4 gives us discovery concerning that. With all likeliness, this is referring to the party or banquet that Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, had in the night of the fall of Babylon. Okay, this is probably suggesting that time period. That's why it's such a good, the sources are good, that it's a very good guess that that's what this is dealing with. The night is also remembered even today with the expression. You ever heard the expression, well, he has seen the writing on the wall, or I can see the writing on the wall. That expression came from Daniel chapter 5. So please turn over to Daniel chapter 5 so we can gain some insight as to what the prophet Isaiah is speaking about. Daniel chapter 5, please. And we're going to see how all this applies to us just in a few moments. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, or of his hierarchy system there, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. So these sacred vessels, these vessels that were appointed to the service of the temple, Nebuchadnezzar had taken them as trinkets and as bounty for the invasion there of Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines may drink therein. So they took these things that the priest had to be ceremonially clean to touch, these filthy people, and I call them filthy because we're all filthy people. But these people who were not ceremonially clean had taken these elements here, and they had taken to themselves great consumption there, their wives and their princes, and they made it a lascivious thing. They had taken the grace of God and turned it into lasciviousness. Where have we heard that before? Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple to the of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. So they were worshiping everything but the God that those things represented. And if you look at it, that's also what the Jews started doing or had begun to do already, which was the purpose of the captivity. They were also worshiping these idols. They had turned the monuments of God. They had turned the things that God had given to point them to Christ, and they started worshiping those things themselves. They were worshiping the law and the elements thereof rather than the God who gave them the law in the first place. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall, the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So he saw a hand writing on the wall. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against each other. I've never seen a man so frightened that his knees actually knocked. But it says that Belshazzar's knees were knocking in fear here. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon. So the wisdom of Babylon is still to be rejected. The wisdom of man is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. So the wisdom of man says, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now it's debatable. Belshazzar actually had a dad, and he was the son or grandson rather of Nebuchadnezzar, but there was another that was still alive. The reason why he wasn't reigning, Belshazzar's actual physical dad, it's uncertain. But Belshazzar was actually third in the kingdom line. Now, when Daniel was going to be made the third in line, and we'll read that in just a few minutes, Belshazzar's actual dad did not sit upon the throne. The throne went from Nebuchadnezzar straight to Belshazzar. And I'm sure history does bear out the reason why Belshazzar's dad was not made king. But the thing is still true that Belshazzar was second or came behind Nebuchadnezzar. Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Brother Gary and I were talking yesterday, and he brought up a very good point that a lot of even the wise of the world pick up this Bible. And they want to interpret it for themselves. But this is a spiritual book specifically for spiritual people. And unless God opened these things up to us, one cannot understand the literal writing there. They can understand the words, but it means nothing to them. So these men they didn't know what the interpretation was. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him. Wouldn't you be frightened if you saw a hand writing on a wall and you didn't know what it said? I would surely be frightened. And his lords were astonished, they were amazed. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So she recognizes that he's a special man, but she's also recognizing that only in a limited behavior that he is a special man, but perceives that there's multiple gods, but he's a special man to those multiple gods. And in the days of their father, light light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. He is a special man, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So he lumps Daniel into this whole group there. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. Let's see, for sake of time, let's skip down. No, let's go ahead. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou the Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation thereof. The wisdom of man could not reveal what the word of God had declared. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself. And give thy rewards to another. I don't want your stuff. I don't want part of this. I don't want to be counted as the chief of the gods with the magicians and the astrologers. You know, you keep what you have. Yet I will read unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. I'll tell you what the word of God means. You don't have to give me all that other stuff. I don't want it, he says. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, when he was full of pride, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. Remember, he went out into the field for a period of time. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. All men will know that the Most High, he is God, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And now his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew that Nebuchadnezzar was brought low, and you still come in pride, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, hast drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. If you haven't marked in Isaiah where we just were, he says to them in verse 5, Isaiah 21, verse 5, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, princes, and anoint the shield. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and his writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many. Many, M-E-N-E, means number. Okay? So number. Tekel, which means to weigh. So number, weigh, upharsin, divide. That's the writing that was given to Belshazzar. Number, number, weigh, divide. The prophecy is the breaking down of the Babylonian kingdom. This is the interpretation. I'll say it again. Many means number. Tekel means to weigh. Upharsin means to divide. Number, number, divide. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You're lacking. All men are lacking outside of the grace of God, and all men are numbered. Upharsin, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night, the same night, as the writing on the wall, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, the phrase, Babylon is fallen, is expressed. We know that in repetition, in the Hebrew language, is for emphasis. Babylon is fallen. This is the actual Babylon that fell. But also, when we hear Babylon is fallen, what do we think about? We think about that symbolic Babylon in the book of Revelation. That symbolic Babylon, that worldwide Babylon, referred to in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And what does that worldwide Babylonian system represent? What is it? Well, it's a type of religion that's reaching themselves up to God. That's what it is. A works religion. Reaching themselves up to God, that is Babylon. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What is that? What is that wine of the wrath of the fornication? That's that works religion. That's that reaching up into heaven. It referred to it as the apex of world religion, really. The attempt of mankind to reach themselves up to God and be as gods. You know, whether she knew it or not, Eve was the first citizen of Babylon. Trying to extend themselves and be like as unto God. The attempt of mankind to reach such things. And true religion, which recognizes that God condescends to man and reaches down to man, and that religion is the expression of worship through order, ceremonies, and discipline. Discipline. So Babylon has fallen. While Brother Logan was passing out these maps, I did write two words down on the board. One is prevision, P-R-E-V-I-S-I-O-N, and the other is provision, P-R-O. So the difference in the two words, prevision and provision, one is P-R-E, one is P-R-O. Please write down those words, and we'll get to them in just a moment. Prevision and provision. No man can offer true worship and religion, true religion, to God except God first reveal himself to that man. Yeah. Nimrod had set up an upward religion. He was going to extend himself to God. But God reached down to Abraham. God reached down and condescended to Abraham, whereas Nimrod in Babylon was reaching up. Nebuchadnezzar was exalting himself, and the Lord brought him low. The Lord, in coming down to him, brought Nebuchadnezzar low. Daniel says, because you are proud, just like Nebuchadnezzar was, Belshazzar, you are in pride and you're going to be brought low. Daniel chapter 5, we just read it, verses 30 and 31. The fame of Babylon as a nearly invincible nation is still known to this day. There are many historians that still reference the architecture and the developments of ancient Babylon. The greatest example of such pomp is without question today the United States of America. Who can rise up against such a nation and in a night take us over? What nation is so great as these United States? What a wondrous treasure this nation is and will be celebrated throughout the ages as a magnificent work of what? Of God? No, of mankind. Freedom, liberty, tolerance, acceptance, fierceness, mercy, indivisible and compassionate. This nation, just as Babylon fell and just as Rome fell, this nation may very well fall, and I believe it will. Historically, again, consider your maps. The Persians, they navigated the Euphrates River. You see the Euphrates right there where Babylon is situated? The city actually was right on top of that waterway. Historically, the Persians and the Medes, they navigated the Euphrates River, which ran straight through the middle of the city. The enemy, without fuss or without fight, walked straight into the city on the riverbed. That's how they got into the palace of the king. They just walked right in. There was no battle. There was no fight. It was over before it started. The city, which could not be conquered, was conquered in one evening without struggle. How in the world? How in the world? Well, the best answer is God determined it. But let's see how this played out. In our text, in Isaiah chapter 21, the heart of the matter here is in verse 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Now, if we were to reread every one of these verses, we would see how ripe Babylon was for a fall and how important it would have been to have a watchman looking into that water, Well, nobody's ever invaded the water before. Why do we need someone there? Because Babylon fell in a day. Now, the importance of the watchman is declared in these scriptures. Let's notice some things from this passage as we go. Verses 1 and 2, we see the decrees of God, the burden of the desert of the sea. Desert of the sea, or that desert wilderness. Look at your map. Below Babylon, toward the Persian Gulf, in the bottom right-hand corner, that's desert. So that's the desert of the sea that they're talking about. Okay? As whirlwinds in the south pass through, you see they came up the south of the Euphrates there. As whirlwinds of the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sign thereof have I made to see. So God decrees these things to be before they were. They were to go up through that desert sea and conquer Babylon. There is no action that can be taken or stone turned unless it was first decreed before the beginning in the council halls of God in His good pleasure. There is no provision. There is no provision. The action of providing or supplying for something without prevision, foresight, or prescience. You know, God is omniscient, scient, knowing. There had to be a prescience or a pre-knowing, a foresight. So there is no provision without prevision. Look in Isaiah, if you would please, chapter 46. And it would be a good thing if you go through your Bible and you're wondering what's what and what happens first. Are you talking about prevision? The foresight, the foreknowledge, or the prescience of God? Are you talking about the provision, what God has done for us? Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring, previsioning the end from the beginning. Previsioning the provision. And from ancient times, in prevision, the things that are not yet done, the provision. Saying, my counsel, my prevision shall stand, and I will do in provision all my pleasure. Prevision and provision. We've read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's read again. It applies here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, please, and verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, His provision, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. God in prevision will do whatsoever God does in provision. Prevision and provision. Revelation chapter 1, prevision and provision. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, provision and peace, provision, from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the love of the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, prevision. And washed us from our sins in His own blood. Provision. See the difference? He loved us. That was the decree. Prevision. And washed us. Provision. And hath made us kings. Provision. And priests. Provision unto God and to His Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, prevision, and the ending, provision, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. And we've read in Ephesians also, but it's interesting to read it with these two words, prevision and provision, in our minds. Prevision and provision. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, provision, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, provision, according as he hath chosen us, prevision, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the provision. But the provision is dependent upon the prevision, according as he had chosen us, having predestinated us, prevision, to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's provision, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's prevision. Him choosing us and predestinating us in his will, that's all prevision. But the benefit is the provision. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the provision. In whom we have redemption. Provision in Christ through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We see the difference there. So, God, he previsioned this burden of the desert of the sea. Verse 3 and verse 4 in Isaiah chapter 21. Therefore my loins are filled with pain, and pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs or intense pain of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. I was afraid in fearfulness, he says. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Now again, this probably was the feast of Belshazzar, but we could see very clearly in Hebrews the fearfulness that here the prophet is talking about. Hebrews chapter 10, please. And this verse ought to ring in our minds. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You want to know how fearful it is? I said I've never seen anybody so affrighted that their knees were knocking, such as Belshazzar. If we knew really how fearful our sin was by examination of God the Father, we too would sweat drops of blood just as Jesus did. That's how fearful it is to fall into the hands of the living God. The Son of God, when seeing that fearfulness, was affrighted and sweating drops of blood. It is a terrible thing to fall into a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now here in verse 5 in Isaiah, it says, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, set you watchmen in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise ye princes, and anoint the shield. He says, yeah, go ahead and prepare your table, arrange it, set it in order, do it as you would. And this table isn't just any kind of table. In the translation, it means specifically the king's table. You set up your high table. You set up a table of private use, a table of sacred uses. You have taken the elements out of the Lord's temple, and you've adorned yourselves into drunkenness and revelry using the Lord's elements. You set up your table, Belshazzar, and you anoint or consecrate. You paint up your shield. It's a figurative word for armor or protection. You find great protection in your idols and in your gods, and the gods of gold and the gods of silver and the gods of brass and iron and wood and such things. You go ahead and make your banquet. Sinner, you go ahead and live it up. You go ahead. You have your feast, you eat your dinner, you drink your wine, you grab your shields. But guess what? The city shall fall. Sinners shall fall, except for the grace of God. Babylon has fallen, it says in verse 9. That system of worship where man tries to improve himself to the halls of God, it shall fall. It will fall. And with all certainty, it will fall. Verse 9, he says, Babylon has fallen, is fallen. What did we leave out in verse 5? Watch or set a watchman in the watchtower. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Jehovah has spoken. It says there that the Lord has spoke these things unto him. There are plenty of watchmen out there that have not quite mastered the art of watchmanry. So the purpose of a watchman is clearly depicted in this passage. As we're looking at our maps, a decent watchman would have known every way, which way. They would have been given assignment, what they were supposed to do, and to keep an eye out on their place. The purpose of a watchman is there. Babylon fell by sneak attack. There were certain men who crept into Babylon unawares, and the city fell. An indestructible nation was destroyed overnight. That couldn't happen to us. We're America. That could never happen to us. We have the Dow Jones. That could never happen to us. All that could never happen to us. We're a church that believes the truth, and we're out here in the middle of nowhere minding our own business. That could never happen to us. That could never happen to us. Well, good. We'll set up the watchman, and our watchman will get bored. But let's have the watchman. Let's have the watchman. Every single member of this church is a watchman. Excuse the language, that man doesn't just mean just the guys. A watch person, I guess, would be more politically correct. We have every member of this church is a watch person. If a watchman is keenly keeping an eye on his field, he's a good watchman. But if he sees and understands everything that is going on, if he sees a great attack, if he sees a handful of invaders, if he sees something suspicious, if he sees anything at all, but does not declare what he seeth, then he is no worthy watchman at all. Look at verse 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman. Now, if we just go and set a watchman, us being here in Silsby, Texas, and you there in Mississippi, just being there, you're not fulfilling the duty of watchman if you just go and set as a watchman. But he says, go set a watchman, and here's the command. Let him declare what he seeth. That's what a watchman does. He sees and then declares what he sees. So if you get this, if you really get it, but don't share it, you need to improve. I need to improve my watchmanry. Just sitting on the tower and observing doesn't fulfill the duty of the watchman. And if you're a watchman that doesn't know anything about being a watchman, or are too busy with the affairs of life to really be a watchman, or find the business of being a watchman not to your liking, it would be a great occasion for you to make your calling and election sure. Why? Because the charge of being a watchman is given to those who have seen the horror of their own sinfulness. We have been brought to the place where we see the devastatingness of our own sinfulness. What great reward our sinfulness were to bring to us. And then we should be ready and on the call to tell others of such a great looming devastation of the soul. A watchman sees the end. The watchman sees the trouble and warns everybody, there's trouble, there's trouble, there's trouble. What kind of watchman sees the trouble on the horizon but doesn't warn a single person? He says, declare, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman and let him declare what he seeth. He sees, declare means to be conspicuous. Be very open with intention. Tell, make known, announce, report, publish, proclaim, confess. Belt it out. If you got a mouthful of crackers, bang on a drum. Make it known there's trouble. Make it known. Make it known there's trouble. What he seeth. He says, declare, make it known what he seeth. What has been inspected? What has been perceived? If you are a saved person, you have perceived the terror of sin, and you have repented from such. You've looked upon your own self in the mirror of God's Word and observed that the grace of God would not tolerate you except that grace was abounding in Jesus Christ. What is visible? What is plain? What you see, you declare it. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, watchman, the Bible here declares me and declares you as a watchman. All we got to do is tell people what we see. All you in the world we got to do is tell people what grace did for us. Born in sin, saved by grace. Here are some obvious things that a watchman can plainly see from Scripture and declare. We saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, way back when, that God was before all things. All things were created by God in provision. But in prevision, God declared that He would create. As we were discussing, Brother Gary and I, it came up that no one would in provision go purchase a car that they hadn't in prevision declared to do so. That just doesn't make sense. God only operates in provision according to His prevision before the world began. In Genesis chapter 3, God made provision of the coats of skin for Adam and Eve. In verse 21, He did so as a testimony to the prevision that Christ would, by the shedding of His own blood, be a covering for His people. The provision according to prevision. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed in provision with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, provision, who verily was foreordained, prevision, before the foundation of the world, prevision, but was manifest, provision, in these last times for you. See that? Prevision has to come before provision. It has to. If God had to react to our belief in salvation, if we're saved because of our belief, then prevision is null. It doesn't mean anything. Hebrews chapter 2, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. What's something else that we could see? That we saw that God is before all things. We saw that God provided salvation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise became part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's all provision. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him, before time in prevision, to be made like unto His brethren, in time provision, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people, for the sins of the people. Christ made Himself a provision of salvation to those who were, through prevision, called to the seed of Abraham. And those that are of the heirs in provision according to the promise, prevision, and we've read about that in Galatians. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ, in Him before the foundation of the world, prevision, then you are Abraham's seed. You are delivered of the lineage of Abraham in faith, provision, and heirs, provision, according to the promise, prevision. So God has provided in prevision those that are of faith. All that the Father has given to the Son in prevision come to Christ, provision, and will in no wise be cast out, John chapter 6. So God is before all things. All men have sinned. All men need a Savior. God provides salvation for His people. And God, who God saves, none of them will be cast out. So based on the eternal counsel of God and prevision, the provision of Christ is as eternal as He is and has strength of the covenant of the counsel as He does. And one has hope, expectation of eternal life according to the will and purpose and prevision of God Almighty. There is no unrighteousness with God. That's another thing that folks need to understand. For not electing some or even electing the angels. Remember, we just read in Hebrews that He didn't come in the form of angels, but in the seed of Abraham. So how is that fair? How is that right that God would choose a people? Well, you could read Romans chapter 9 and clear that up pretty well. But can the thing that is made say unto the thing that made it, why hast thou made me thus? That's something to consider. All men have sinned. All men need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. Jesus Christ alone is that provision according to the prevision of God. Romans chapter 9, please. And verse 11. For the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose, that the prevision of God, according to election prevision, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder would serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's provision. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Well, that's not right. Take it up with God. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will show provision to whom I have prevision, he's saying. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, provision. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. We get the idea. Here's a bonus. God will judge sin. God will judge sin. And even at the expense of His own Son, according to provision. Yes, provision. It does talk about the... it does declare unto us the action of providing or supplying something for use. Christ was provided or supplied for the use of God Almighty according to the prevision of salvation. We were just there, Romans chapter 8. Please. Romans chapter 8. Read, please, in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if God has previsioned us as His people, who can be against us in His provision? He that spared not His own Son, He that judged His own Son because of sin, if He would judge His own Son because of sin He didn't do, what's He going to do to those who did commit the sin but do not repent? What will He do to them? He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, who's the all? Well, the all, if you read earlier in Romans chapter 8, are the all that are previsioned unto the provision of salvation. That's where people get mixed up with the us and them and the all and all that stuff. You got to think of prevision and provision. How shall he not with Him also give us, those that were previsioned and the provision, all things? God will judge sin wherever it's found, even in the person of Jesus Christ. There are other things, but a lost man needs the gospel. That's the gospel. God is first. Men were created. Men fell. Men sin. Men need a Savior. Jesus alone is that Savior. And outside of Christ, there is no salvation, and all sin will be paid for, whether in the person of Jesus Christ, according to the prevision of God Almighty, or in the person of the offender. Believer, church member, you are set as a watchman. The prophecy concerning the desert of the sea here in Isaiah chapter 21 is an example of the importance of the watchman fulfilling his duty. You are set as a watchman. Now it says in the passage that there was a man, he saw a chariot, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. But guess what? Babylon still fell. Well, that's not the watchman's responsibility. The watchman's responsibility is to sound the alert. What happens after that is not our responsibility. It's our responsibility, watchman of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, to sound the alert. And God's provision and prevision and provision, that'll work itself out because God is God. Our job is to sound the alert. Tell others of sin. Tell others of what you are. You're a sinner. Tell others what God has done for you. Tell others Christ, the Son of God, is mighty to save. Tell others that judgment is coming. It's coming. Be as Noah. Remember, he hammered away. Be as Noah. It's coming. Tell others that God will judge sin, either in the person of Christ or in the person of the sinner. Tell others to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. A sinner, if you're here without Christ, whether you're bored out of your mind or not, whether you've heard a word I said or not, you have officially been exposed today by a watchman giving the report that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. I urge you with all sincerity to forsake yourself, hear the report, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our strength, our light, our all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And remember Babylon. As a church, as a reminder, Babylon, they were victims of those certain men that came in under sneak attack and they fell in a day. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a time of invitation? If the Lord has revealed himself unto you, thank God and hallelujah. Brother Gary.